Weapons and armour of our Christian warfare, part two. Please listen to part one, because it leads into this, but I'm not going to say all of that again. What I am going to say is a very brief one-minute reminder, and then I'm going to look at whose battle is it, understanding each piece of God's armour, what is praying in the Spirit that it goes on about afterwards. I'm just going to touch on one or two of these, not go into detail. The effectiveness of bold preaching, and then a summary. Simples, really. So, here's the heading bit of the passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. And after you have done everything, to stand. So, almost the whole of last week, the last time I preached, we're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against evil spirits. So, let's stop fighting one another. Let's not allow ourselves to be involved in fighting one another, because it gives those evil spirits a break. We're doing their job for them. Let's work at being united. Let's work at getting rid of offence and unforgiveness and gossip and everything else which would destroy our unity and most of our power. Okay? We're not fighting against each other. We're not fighting against people in the world. We are fighting against spiritual forces. So, it's the same kind of passage again. I've just highlighted a few different things. You notice it says stand, stand, stand three times in, I'll put them in red there, stand. Okay? We don't attack those spiritual powers directly. I know there's been some things of we should go on the warpath and go on this and attack principalities and powers. The Bible didn't tell us to do that. It says we take our stand, we stand our ground and wear them out. That's what we do. There's a little verse in James that says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then in 1 Peter it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So it's about standing. It's about standing together. It's about our corporate battle. And the devil will try to isolate us for all sorts of different reasons. But we are united, and then we stand united, and we are strong. Okay, so the first verse of that passage says, be strong in the Lord. Rest in his sovereignty. Rest in his protection. Because the battle is his. But that doesn't mean we just go, oh, okay, I'll get into that armchair and I'll just sit back while God does it all. And that. It's not, that isn't really what resting on God means. It means we rely totally on him for our strength. We rely totally on him for our power and protection. But we are involved in the battle. It's our responsibility as well. We just don't sit down and let God do it all. And we are under attack from a spiritual enemy of huge power. And that what the devil will do, and it's a bit like when you push someone on a swing, the swing's already swinging, but it's swinging a little bit. The devil will try and amplify our natural weaknesses and our natural sinfulness to increase the temptation and deepen the sin. And we've got to be careful. We've got to resist that. We are on God's side, nevertheless. He is stronger. So I want to look at these pieces of Roman armour. But let's not kind of obsess about them. Let's not get focusing primarily on the bits of armour. They're only illustrations. We are talking here about spiritual armour. It's not, for example, it's not take up the shield of faith, as though we had some sort of shield labelled faith on the front. It means take up faith to shield you. See, that way round. We need to almost turn it round. The primary focus is faith, not on a piece of Roman armour. The faith shields us. So we're talking about the spiritual weapons and the armour that God supplies us with. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Anyway, so these are spiritual weapons. Let's not get obsessed about the armour, even though it's an illustration. So there are six pieces of armour, and it's, I don't know if you realise, but they're in two groups of three. There's three put-ons. Put on truth as a belt. Put on righteousness as a breastplate. Take up the readiness of the gospel of peace as footwear. So those things you sort of put on. And then there's take up. Take up faith as a shield. Take up the hope of salvation as a helmet. Take up the Spirit's word, God's word, as a sword. But focus on the things in capital letters there, not on the illustrations. Okay, so let's go straight for it. There's a picture of a Roman foot soldier, fully equipped, with Paul's illustrations. Very, very nice, hey? So, truth, then. Number one, truth as a belt. Now, one purpose of the belt was to bind together all the soldiers' loose garments. You know, they didn't have jeans and a t-shirt and things in those days. They had rather more kind of flowing type robes. And the belt held all that together. It freed you up for action. Left your hands free. But also, the belt provided an anchorage point for the other pieces of armour. For the weapons, and it's rather like if you see a policeman around the streets these days, goodness knows how many things are stuck in that policeman's belt or attached to it in some way or other. You know, tasers and radios and handcuffs and goodness knows whatever else. The belt is actually a really useful device for holding, for anchoring other things. And with the belt on, the soldier was ready for action. Okay, so what is this truth, then, that functions like a belt? Well, truth means the whole word of God, the entire revelation of the scriptures, the full gospel of our salvation. Okay, it doesn't just mean, oh, we need to be truthful. Because don't forget, this is armor that God has provided us with. Okay, being truthful, anyone can be truthful. It's not particularly a God-given piece of armour, but the God-given piece of armour is the truth, the entire truth of his word. And I'll put up some verses, I won't necessarily read them all out, but look at this again, take more time to study it. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 17, verse 17, Jesus praying to the Father says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And Paul himself, obviously Paul wrote Ephesians anyway, earlier on, chapter 1, he says, "In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him." So truth is the whole word of God, the entire revelation of the scriptures, the full gospel of salvation. And there are other verses as well. I'll just read the references for the tape. 2 Timothy 2:15 and Revelation 19:11 and 13. And it's interesting, actually, that Jesus himself, in that last verse, he's called the truth. He's called faithful and true. And he's also called the word of God. So dual names coming together. So not only does he give us his word, but he is the living word. So we wrap ourselves in the truth of God's word, in the scriptures, and in the good news of Jesus, which keeps us orderly and focused, ready for action, and it's an anchor for every other aspect of our lives and our ministries. So the belt isn't, in a sense, a piece of armour, but it activates all the other armour that God gives us. It gives us certainty. It gives us authority. It's the foundation of everything. Jesus himself is the truth and the word of God as well. So that's that. Then we have righteousness as a breastplate. One of Karen's songs that she chose earlier had about righteousness. I think the second song, that righteousness. So the Roman breastplate extended from there all the way down to the upper part of the thighs. So it covered your entire chest, your entire abdomen, the heart, the lungs, all the other vital organs. Taken spiritually then, it means the feelings, the affections, our conscience, our desires, our will, our kind of core identity. Everything in there is important, isn't it? Physically, everything in us, our core identity, is what the devil tries to attack. He tries to distort our desires, to inflame us, to attack our consciences, to darken our feelings, to distort our will. He does his best to discourage us. He tries his hardest to cause us to question who we are. He wants us to doubt that we're even saved at all. So what does righteousness mean then? It means the righteousness that God gives us, which Christ paid on the cross for. Justification by faith alone, you've heard that. That's the righteousness. Jesus paid the price and our sin was taken away and he gave us his righteousness as a gift. So it's not us trying to work hard and live righteous lives. It's the righteousness that God has given us. And I think that's really important. This isn't us trying to pull ourselves up by our own strength. This is living in the righteousness that he has already bought for us. Funny enough, that was the very verse that was in that song. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I'll mention the references to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Romans 8:1, no condemnation. So with this doctrine of our righteousness that we get from Jesus, we can resist the devil's accusations and his deceit. We are children of God. We're acceptable to God. We are set apart for God. We are assured of our destiny and our salvation. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the sacrifice he made and the word of their testimony. We don't need to try harder. We have it. So declare these things aloud when you feel yourself under attack and the devil will flee from you. Declare aloud, I am righteous. I've received the righteousness of Jesus. Not I didn't earn it, but he did. So that's breastplate of righteousness, or righteousness as a breastplate. And then we got this one, the readiness of the gospel of peace. A bit of a long one. I just expand the heading on this slide. As footwear. The readiness of the gospel of peace as footwear. Now the feet obviously support the body and give us balance and a foundation for doing everything else we do. The Roman sandal was a kind of a tough leather sole with straps tying it up the leg and with strong studs. You don't kind of see the studs because they're standing on it, but there are these strong kind of studs sticking downwards. And what it did, it gave the soldier enormous grip. It gave him protection because what the enemies would do would be scatter sort of sharp objects and glass and little bits of metal on the battlefield because most armies fought on foot in those days. So when the Roman army designed their equipment, they go, well, we don't want that. We want our soldiers not to go lame. So they gave them this kind of footwear with sharp with studs that lifted them a little bit above the ground. So really important to get grip and protection and endurance. Now, how does that sort of fit with us? Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Readiness of the gospel of peace. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So it's the readiness of our footwear. And in fact, there's a similar verse in Romans 10, 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And he quotes that same verse again. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So we must know the gospel well enough not to have to think too hard about it. We must be gospel ready, kingdom ready, kingdom minded. And like, you know, the sandals, it's got to sort of hold us up. We don't hold it up, it holds us up. It gives us a firm footing in life, agility. It gives us protection against the devil's sharp tongues. But this idea of being ready to move with the gospel, really important. Understanding the gospel, being ready to speak up for the gospel, contesting for the gospel, being kingdom-minded, being watchful, agile, adaptable. That is the grip we have when we're in the battle. If you take our eyes off that purpose, you can go all over, slide all over the place. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, I won't read that one, but it talks about us having divine power and fighting with those weapons that are given us by God. If we don't understand the basics of the gospel of salvation, we won't even be sure of our own salvation. We won't be able to counter the devil's lies so that we can save others. And this verse here from 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You need to be able to explain, why are you a Christian? What is it that makes you a Christian? So we perhaps need to do a little bit of homework or so, not just this week, but every week. Why am I a Christian? What's the reason? And obviously it's important for us to know that we've been saved by this gospel. This gospel is effective. So 2 Peter 1, 10 to 11 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Have you encountered the gospel? And you can tell it by the way you're living. You can tell it by the way you're living. Have you encountered the gospel? Are you saved? So as we put our faith into practice, as we speak the gospel, we will receive greater assurance of salvation and we will have a firm foothold in our spiritual battles. So that's the first three. That's the put-ons. Let's go for the next three. Now, obviously, it then says, in addition to. So in addition to what we've already had, we take up the next three. See, previously we put on the first three. And then you have the sense of the soldier wearing that all the time. Anytime you're in a sort of a battle situation, you wear the footwear, you wear the breastplate, and what's the other one? The belt of truth. A soldier on duty never took those off. You didn't take them off. But these are now sort of take up. When you actually see an attack coming, you take up the next three. So when we're aware of specific attacks, then you take up the next three. And the first one we take up, which is the fourth in the list, was faith as a shield. The Roman shield was very large, tall, rectangular. It was about 1.2 metres. Well, you can see on the faint diagram there, about 1.2 metres, 4 foot high, and about 0.75 metres wide. You could hide a whole soldier behind that if he crouched down. Okay, it was covered with leather, hide, and a metal lining that was fireproof. Because the enemies love to shoot these arrows dipped in pitch, set alight, and obviously they'd end up in the outer of the shield, and the shield would have an ability to put them out. And of course, you rarely saw an incoming arrow. They were shot from a long way away, and they were coming very quickly. You didn't have time to I'll just line it up, you know. You just had to assume these arrows were coming in, and you would hold that thing up, and as long as it covered your body, you were safe. So it's that kind of method of spiritual attack as well. The devil's flaming arrows are his accusations, his false guilt, his doubts, his anxieties, his disobediences, the rebellions, imaginations, blasphemous thoughts, lusts, fear, all sorts of stuff, even distractions, especially when we're praying or worshipping or reading the Bible. He tries to make us feel that we're alone, we're uniquely bad. But remember, these are the devil's thoughts, not yours. Our faith lays hold of the promises of God and the power of God, and it neutralizes these arrows. So this is faith in God, not faith in faith. Faith in God. Faith in God's power. Okay? God himself really is our shield. And as we hold up the shield of faith, we're putting in place everything that God is and has. So our faith lays hold of the promises of God and the power of God, and it neutralizes these false arrows. Okay, this is what faith in God is. And we kind of hold it up anytime we feel we're under attack. We often need, and there's a few verses there, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, I won't read the whole thing out, but it says, resist him firm in your faith. And then 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in God overcomes everything. So sometimes we need to verbalize that. Sometimes we need to speak it aloud. Sometimes we need to take a promise of God and speak it aloud and declare that, yes, I believe this, because the devil can't read your thoughts, but he can hear your voice. So if you speak it aloud, you are declaring your faith. Tell a brother or sister in Christ, if you think they're struggling, here's a promise. Here's something you can hang your faith on. Find some prophecies spoken over you and declare them aloud. Maybe ask a fellow believer or a leader for some faith promises to suit the situation you're facing. But faith covers you like this giant shield, and it covers you completely. And then we have, that's what I've just said. And then we have the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, the Roman helmet was very strong, and obviously it protected the head from attack. So what we're talking about spiritually is a battle for our minds. We're in a battle for our mind. When we consider the breastplate, we look to our feelings, our affections, our conscience, our desires, our will, our kind of core identity. But now we're turning to our mind, to our intellect, to our understanding, our reason. And how does the devil attack us with that? Well, discouragement, mental weariness, a temptation perhaps just to give it all up. You know, you haven't seen much happening. Why are you bothering? Just give it all up. Confusion, uncertainty, focusing on the details and missing the bigger picture. You know, feeling just overwhelmed in your head. And it really is a battle for our minds. These are not just human thoughts. And we all go through circumstances that, you know, aren't easy. But these are thoughts that are turbocharged by the devil. He exaggerates them. He makes them unreasonable, in a way that goes way beyond our circumstances. Okay? So, I've called it the hope of salvation and not just salvation. Why have I done that? It looks specifically forward to the return of Christ and our final deliverance. It guards our minds with a future hope that is secure. Now, I won't read all out the next verse, but it's worth looking at in your own time. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, and it talks about the return of Christ, and it talks about us being raised up, and it says, encourage one another with these words. But following on in the next chapter, I will read this one out, and it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or we are asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. So this is kind of future salvation, isn't it? You're talking about salvation in the future. And did you know there were kind of three aspects to salvation? Okay. The first one, we were saved. Ephesians 2:8. For it's by grace you have been saved. That's called justification. We've already got that. If you committed yourself to Jesus, made him Lord, believed in his death and resurrection, you are saved. And you need to get baptized as well. But that's justification. Not talking about that. We've already had that with the breastplate, really. We're being saved. This is the idea of us being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's called sanctification. That's an ongoing process until the day we die or Jesus returns. But the future one is we will be saved. And this is in Romans 8:23. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's called glorification. We will be amazing. We are amazing now, but we will be amazing. If you saw yourself or somebody else as we will be on the day when Jesus returns, you'd be tempted to bow down and worship them, even though they were a human. They would look so amazing, and all of us will be that. The hope of salvation is incredible. Okay, so we will be saved in that sense. We will be totally redeemed. We will be transformed physically. Romans 13:11-12, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Well, of course, that's true. But let's put on the armor of light. So the hope of salvation deals with these discouragements that come in from the devil. We know where we're going. We know what we will be. We will know the glory that we will share with him. Sometimes having something in the future to hang yourself on, give that hope, it neutralizes all the discouragements in the present day. So that's the hope of salvation. The sixth one is the Spirit's word, or God's word, as a sword. So let's not call it the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's word, or God's word. Use it as a sword. Now, the Roman short sword, the legionary sword, you can just see it again in the background there, was called a machaira in Greek, if you want to talk Greek. Or if you're in Latin, it was called gladius. Gosh, where do you get, what happens with that word? As in gladiator. Gladius. And it was a deadly weapon. It had a blade, it was a short sword. It was a blade about 2 foot 60 centimeters long. So it wasn't something it wasn't a two-handed thing you do around your head and slash and whatever. Because you had to hold a shield as well. So it's for stabbing. It was a lethal weapon for stabbing. You could cut and slash with it as well, but mainly stabbing. And the sword is armor, of course, for defense, but it's also a weapon for attack. It has a dual purpose. And also, it's not just to protect one part of the body. You can use that sword to protect anywhere where there's an attack, can't you? From an enemy, usually in close hand-to-hand type combat. So this is the opposite of the flaming arrows coming in from I don't know where. This is in your face, hand to hand, right up close and personal type attacks. Okay, so Paul says, take up the word that this Holy Spirit gives us and use it like a sword, thrusting, stabbing at the enemy when he engages us. So this word is called the word of God in the scripture, isn't it? So what does that mean? Is it the Bible? Does it mean the Bible? Well, sort of, but not quite. If we look at the Greek for the Greek word for word, if you know what I mean, it's actually a word called rhema, okay, which means a spoken word, a timely word, a now word, a dynamic, powerful word, and it can be from the Bible, and it usually is from the Bible. But it's always from the Holy Spirit. There are lots of pictures in the Bible about the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth as his word spoken. Okay, but if you think, Jesus, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit after his baptism, he went to the wilderness, didn't he? And the devil tempted him. How did he parry those temptations? Three times he came back with a word of scripture. Three times he did that. He parried the devil and said, oh no, I'm not going to succumb to that temptation because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, he parried it with that. He didn't quote the whole Bible at the devil. It was a specific word that the Spirit had given him to parry that specific temptation. When Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees later on to decide what to do with the woman in adultery, he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Where did he get that from? The Spirit gave him that at that instant. When he was challenged, should you pay taxes to Caesar or not? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Well, that didn't come out of the Bible, actually. It's not his Bible. It was a word that the Spirit gave him for that moment. So this is what this is talking about, and this is how it's different from the belt of truth. Okay? The whole Bible that I was talking about earlier, the scriptures, known as the Word of God, in Greek, that's not called chrema. What's it called? Logos, yes. And logos means the complete revelation of God as found in the Bible. We wrap our lives in the whole revelation of God, like a belt, but we don't use it as a sword. Part of the word chosen by the Holy Spirit for the task in hand, for the now, that's rhema. That's our weapon. So you see the difference there. We wrap ourselves in the word of God, the truth, every day, all day. It's an anchor. But when we fight, we don't just choose a verse at random. We expect the Spirit to give us that verse. Okay. Now, praying in the Spirit. This is our air power. It's our superpower. A Roman soldier didn't have this one. But we, being spiritual, have a more powerful weapon than that soldier. Praying in the Spirit is just a small part of living by the Spirit. You see, we need to be submitted to him in every way, not just when we're in desperate need or when we need to pray. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, it says, doesn't it? So praying in the Spirit is just part of that. It's thinking God's thoughts just after him. There's a great Christian guy called Arthur Wallace. He's now with the Lord. He wrote a book called Pray in the Spirit, which I really would recommend you read. And he says this phrase means three things that can occur at separate times. So number one, praying in our native language, inspired by the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit will give you the words to pray if you wait on him. And of course, all prayer originates in the heart of God. And we kind of echo it back to him, really, don't we? We think his thoughts and we put them into words, is the way it works. It's a conversation with the King of the universe. Wow. We have the mind of Christ. We're submitted to the Lord. And then our thoughts and his thoughts become a little bit entangled. Did I think that or was it from God? Actually, I don't mean it doesn't matter, but it's kind of, as we get closer to Jesus, it becomes almost one and the same. Yes, there are thoughts, and yes, they're his thoughts. First submit to him, and then wait on him, and then just pray it. Because it will be his thoughts. But then the second one is praying in our tongue language. If I pray, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Some quotes from Paul. So, it's a good thing. Not necessarily all in our meeting here on a Sunday, but in your private prayer life. It's your spirit praying. Do it on your own. Do it a lot. And then the third thing is groans and sighs. Praying without words. Groans and sighs in the Spirit. This is a slightly more obscure one, but it's vital. Next slide is where I've got the verse. So Romans 8, 22 to 23, 26. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves groan inwardly. And then at the end of that, we do not know what to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So it's like this is a very kind of more obscure praying. But it is, we pray in the Holy Spirit in those ways. Sometimes you don't have the words. Sometimes you don't even have the tongue. But all you can do, it's like, people have almost said it's a bit like childbirth. I've never been through that myself, but some of the ladies here, most of the ladies here will understand what I mean. Sometimes all you can do is just groan. And as you birth something in the Spirit, it's the same sense of that. You've run out of words. You've even run out of tongue. You just take what God's put in you and you groan. So that's a perhaps less obvious one, but it's deep prayers. It's the intercession of the Holy Spirit for us and in us. We need to perhaps research this a little bit more. So here's a summary slide then. We're always in a spiritual battle, but don't try and engage spiritual evil powers, except for demons. Don't try and engage them. Rely on Jesus, put on your spiritual armor and stand firm. So we wrap ourselves, our lives, in the truth of God's word, the scriptures, and the good news of Jesus as a belt. It holds us together, keeps us focused and ready for action. God gives us righteousness by faith in Christ, which protects our heart and our identity. Have a great grasp of the gospel of Christ and be ready to use it, be kingdom orientated. Gives us a firm grip on our priorities and the realities of our lives. Exercise faith in the promises and prophecies of God spoken aloud to neutralize the long-range unexpected attacks from the devil, particularly his accusations. Focus on the return of Christ, our future salvation, and our future glory to resist the confusions and attacks on our minds. Expect the Holy Spirit to give you specific words of revelation when the devil engages you close up with temptations, lies, and guilts. And then use your superpower, prayer weapons, fueled by the Holy Spirit, to launch missile attacks on the enemy and to support the children of God in their battles. And in a way, Pete, you can now cut that, but I just wanted us to do something as a response, okay?